Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, and also I'm going to read some from chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible, it is page 1267, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then moving to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, it's Christmas time, and so it's time for Christmas cards. Cards are opportunities to connect and sometimes catch up with one another. For me, one of the more important things is that they are reminders, mutual reminders, that God has sent his Son into the world to save sinners. God has been sending Christmas cards for centuries. Earlier on, they were more like save-the-date cards because Christmas hadn't come yet. I remember when I was a child, the great excitement and anticipation leading up to Christmas. This was the day I was waiting for, and the lights and the decorations and the music, the toy catalogs, everything said, Christmas is coming. Well, through his prophets, God was building a similar kind of anticipation. He spoke of a coming day when it would finally be Christmas, when his Messiah would be born into the world to save it. And then finally the day arrives and the great announcement is made. A Christmas card is delivered. But this time it's hand-delivered by the Son of God himself. A final word announcing that the day has finally come. Now, the passage that we just read speaks about this word that God has spoken to us. And this morning we're going to talk about three qualities or things about this word: its finality, its weight, and its demand. Verse 1 says that it is in the last days that God has spoken to us. And here we see the finality of this word. We sometimes hear of people speaking about the end times or the last days, and they mean by that things that will take place immediately before or around the second coming of Christ. But according to the writer of Hebrews, the last days actually began with the first coming of Jesus. With the birth of Christ, the final chapter of the history of the world has begun. With his coming, we see the last days of an old age, of an old creation, of an old covenant. With the coming of Jesus, we see the beginnings of a new age, a new creation, a new covenant. And with that coming also comes an announcement, one final word of God spoken with an urgency that had not been there before this. Occasionally, our family will order things through catalogs that come in the mail. And we found that once we do that, we start getting all sorts of other catalogs that we have never heard of. Well, after a while, we start getting notices that they haven't heard from us in a while, and when the truth is they've never heard from us. And then finally, there will be this warning written in big letters that unless we order something, this is going to be our final catalog, which it never is. But they want to create the impression that it is so that we'll act and buy something from them. Well, these catalog companies use finality to create a false sense of urgency for their own marketing purposes. But with God, these really are the last days. And this really is his final notice to us. With the coming of Jesus, God announces that he has finally begun implementing his plan of salvation, and that if we want to benefit, now is the time to act. Now is the time to respond. Don't expect more words. Don't expect more signs. Don't think that there's going to be another warning. It is the end times, the last days. God has spoken his final word. Now, some of you may be looking for some word or for some sign from God that you think if you just would receive that, then you'll believe that he exists. Or before you believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Savior who has come into the world. But you see, that's just the point. According to the writer of Hebrews, God has spoken. He's already spoken. In fact, he's spoken, the writer says, at many times and in many ways. And along with that word have come signs and wonders and miracles which confirm that this word was from God. We see that in chapter 2, verse 4. Just look at all the miracles that Jesus performed, and later on the apostles. So God has spoken, and I'm here to say that he's not going to speak again. Not until Jesus comes a second time. And the Bible tells us that this could happen at any moment. It could be this Christmas. Wouldn't that be a great Christmas present? But none of us knows the day or the time. And Jesus said that when he comes, it's going to be unexpected, like a thief in the night. I don't want to upset anyone, but there is a real urgency to listen to the word that God has spoken to us in Jesus Christ. There's a real urgency to respond to it. Jesus came announcing the end of this present world and of all who belong to it. There's going to be destruction, and there will be punishment for everyone who has ignored God and who has lived his life as he pleased, rather than living it for the Lord. But the good news, and this is the good news of Christmas, the good news is that God has sent his Son to save all those who turn from their ways and who instead follow Jesus Christ. So there's a finality to God's word to us here. But then there's also a great weight to it. And that's the second point, the weight of God's word to us in Christ. We get a sense of the weight or gravity of God's word when we consider who it is who brought it to us. And what we see here is that weight comes with the person of Jesus Christ. And we talked about that urgency comes from it being a final message, but then there's that added weight when someone of importance comes to in person to deliver the message. If someone were to receive a terrible notice in the mail that his or her house was about to be foreclosed, that's urgent news. But the gravity of the news is impressed even more if that message is hand-delivered by the local sheriff. The weight is felt that much more. And this is something like what we have here with the coming of Jesus. Before this, God had issued his notices. He had done that through angels. He had done it through prophets. But now, in these last days, the Son of God himself comes to hand-deliver the message. In chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, the writer tells us something about this one who has spoken to us. And let's see what he says. First, he says in verse 2 that this one who has spoken to us is a son. And so he has unique position to speak to us. Verse 1 says that God has spoken to his son, spoken to us by his son, that angels and prophets, as impressive as they may have been, were only servants. But verse 4 says that Jesus was much superior to angels. Some people think that Jesus was some sort of created angelic being. But we're plainly told here that he was and is much more superior to angels. Verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. We're getting a little closer here. This is no created being. And the words at the beginning of John's gospel come to mind here, our meditation verse for this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So closely is the Word of Jesus identify with the Father's word that he is called the very Word of God himself. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the disciples are talking about how this was fantastic, standing there with Jesus in a glorified state along with Elijah and Moses, they're saying, let's stay here. And then they hear this voice from heaven say, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him." As a son, Jesus has position to speak. He's also described here as an heir in verse 2. He is the heir of all things. All things belong to him. As the son, he has inherited all of his father's possessions. In Psalm 2, it speaks about the nations being given to him. But here, that's even more broad. It's all of creation is his. All things have been given to him by the Father. And so that means that he has authority to rule. They have been given to him as the one who is the ruler over all creation. And so his rule, His decrees, His laws will be upheld by the Father. He sits at the very right hand of God, verse 4. And so He has the authority to speak. Remember in the Gospels where it speaks about Jesus' teaching ministry taking place. And in Matthew chapter 7, it says that the crowds, when they heard Him, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, because He was teaching them as someone who had authority. Someone who had authority, not like the religious teachers of the day. There was something unique, something different about Him. And so they should have sensed this, because that was who He was. They felt the weight of the word that Jesus was bringing to them, the word of the one who is heir of all things, and so has authority to rule and to make decrees. So He's a son, He's an heir, and He's also, verse 2 says, He's the creator. And here we see His power. He is not only in a position to speak, He not only has the authority to speak, but He has the power to speak, because He's able to back up what He says. He's the one who spoke and the universe was made. He is able and powerful to do what He says. He is the one who speaks with enormous weight. It's a word that's worthy of our own faith, of our own obedience. It's the word of God itself being spoken by the word of God Himself. Now, this word has been recorded for us in the pages of the scriptures, and we see that noted here in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. This word was passed on from those who themselves had heard and who had witnessed these things. These are reliable eyewitnesses who saw and heard these things. And they've passed it on to others, and some of them recorded what they have heard and what they saw in the pages of the scriptures. And so the words that we have here are the very words of God Himself, the very word of God. You can question my words, but we can't question what is within the pages of this book. This is not just any word. It's the word of Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, the heir of all creation, and the powerful creator who has made and who continues to uphold all things by His powerful word. To those who might be skeptical of all of this, of this identity of Jesus, let me just run a few things by you. Things related to His birth. His coming, as we've talked about in previous weeks, was prophesied by a number of prophets, predicted far in advance, hundreds of years in advance, that He would come from the line of David, that He would be born in Bethlehem, that He would die, that He would rise again. We see His actual birth being announced by angels to Mary, that she would have a son, and then to Joseph, and then to shepherds. And in these announcements, this one who is born was called things like Savior and Christ and Lord and Son of God. We see in His own miracles how these things attested to who He was, His identity. We see by His resurrection from the dead that He was declared with power by the work of the Holy Spirit. He was declared, identified as the Son of God, and then he was taken up into heaven. And these things were witnessed by hundreds. Some of these things were witnessed by thousands of eyewitnesses that these things actually took place, not just one person. And so there is good reason to consider that these claims that the writer of the book of Hebrews is making about Jesus, that these claims are worthy to be considered. This faith that we have in Christ is a reasonable faith. Well, finally, these words of great weight and of great urgency also come with a demand. This is our last point very quickly. We've already touched on some of this already. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1, calls us to pay much closer attention. In verse 3, he says, "Do not neglect so great a salvation." God has spoken. He has spoken to you. He's spoken to me. He's issued a final word, his final word of salvation. And the coming of Christ is good news. It's worthy of our celebration. It's worthy of our joy. It's worthy of our gift giving. But more importantly, it's worthy of our faith and of our obedience. Obedience to the one who speaks this word. So once again, don't be looking for more words. Don't be looking for words beyond what has been given to us in the Scriptures. Don't look for more signs. Don't expect for another warning. Jesus will come like a thief. Don't think that the word is unreliable. What God has said will come to pass. And we see that also in chapter 2, verse 2. The writer of Hebrews says, now look, he says, God spoke before through prophets and angels. And what he said back then came to pass, just as he said it would. Well, how much more now that he has spoken to us through his Son will these things come to pass? We should trust God that what he has said, he will do. Do respond. Do believe, do obey, and do rejoice, because there's great reason for joy here. Our Savior has come. A new era has begun. We only wait for his return. May God give us the grace to wait for him, to follow him, to live for him, and to declare this great news to a very needy world around us. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that you have spoken to us and that you have spoken to us by your Son, a Son who was willing to be obedient to his Father, but also willing to be a servant to us, to give his life as an atonement for our sin. Lord, we come today as people who are not worthy of these things. We come as people who often have doubts, people who struggle with living life for you, people who struggle with desires that would draw us away from you. Lord, we pray that through the things that you've made known, through the examples you've given us in the Scriptures, that we would be moved to be a faithful people, a people who follow your Son, a people who declare his praises, a people who are willing to tell others that Jesus Christ has come, that he is Lord, that he has spoken. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen.